We shall sing to God's praise from Psalm 10, and we're singing verses 4 to 7. Psalm 10, and the tune is Spore. The wicked, through his pride of face, on God he doth not call, and in the counsels of his heart, the Lord is not at all. Psalm 10, verses 4 to 7, let's stand for praise. Take your seats. We shall read from Luke chapter 8 and from verse 4. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And the word of God reads, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Thus far we read the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee through the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we dare not approach thee. Without him, we would not be heard or received by thee. But when we come in the name of Jesus Christ, we come in one who is perfect and righteous and holy, the one who is our Redeemer, our Saviour and Mediator. We pray then, O God, that as we have sung our praise to thee, and thy word has been publicly read, we need thy blessing for the preaching of thy word, that it may be soundly taught, and that it may be received by faith, lest we be like some of those who are described in this parable. So bless us then, we pray, with true saving faith, with growth in grace, demonstrating the marks of that faith in this world in which we live. We pray for all preachers who love the Lord, who love and believe the word of God, that they may likewise diligently and faithfully and soundly proclaim the word of truth. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We turn then to Luke 8, and we're looking this evening at those verses, verse 6 and verse 13. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Our subject this evening is temporary converts. We shall not be able to look at every aspect this evening of this particular person. And the next Sabbath, we shall look at the falling away of these temporary converts. But this section is very troubling indeed, because it raises the specter of a religious person who is actually unsaved. Here is one who has a religious experience that does not save them. A religious experience, and yet they are unconverted. That's a troubling description, is it not? And could it be that across the public professing Church of Christ are those who have had religious experiences and yet remain unconverted? And I want to look at this from different angles. First of all, let's note the soil. Verse 6, it says that the seed fell upon a rock. And in the parallel of the Gospels, it tells us there was not much soil. The fact that we're told it fell upon a rock indicates that here was one with a heart that was hard, cold, and unprofitable. The word of God came then to a heart that was still hard. A hard heart heard the word. Second, we notice the success. Verse 6 says, it sprung up. Verse 13, when they hear, receive the word with joy, the seeming success of the word that was delivered, that was communicated, that was sown in their presence. So this religious experience seems to have success. And third, it is the tragedy of the weakness. Verse 13 says, these have no root. But look at what is added. For a while, believe. And in the time of temptation, fall away. So here is a temporary convert, a temporary believer. Here is a type of hearer and seeming convert that needs careful analysis. You know, whenever a person comes to join a congregation, they are to be interviewed. It is the duty of the minister and his fellow elders to talk to that person, to ask some questions. Now, sometimes not many questions are needed because we are familiar with that person. We have noticed their walk and their witness. And then there are some we don't know much about them. They need to be examined more carefully. Well, here is one who does indeed need to be analyzed. Let's consider the following things. First of all, commendable things. There are commendable things about this person that we should take into consideration and we should acknowledge. First of all, they received the word. We're told that by the Lord. They received the word, verse 13. Unlike the previous, the wayside, who only heard and then Satan took away that word, these people received the word. They did not, in and of themselves, cast the word away. But they received it. That, my friends, is a commendable thing indeed. How do you hear the word? Do you receive the word? The second commendable thing, responded to the word. We are told they received it with joy. There was a delight with the word. It wasn't repugnant to them. They didn't scorn it. They didn't mock it. These hear the word willingly. The word pleases them. This kind of person would happily talk about the Bible. This person would happily talk about the sermon. The word that was preached. They're not ashamed of it. They actually delight in it. A certain pleasure with the word. You see how troubling this hearer is. And the third commendable feature is that they reacted unto the word. Look at what it says. Forthwith sprung up. So says Matthew 13:5. They reacted immediately under that word that they received with joy. There was something produced. The word appeared in their lives in a way and in a manner that suggested this person was converted. How remarkable. They received it. They received it with joy. And something was produced. There seemed to be a fruit produced from that word. Are these not commendable things? If we had not been told that this was a stony hearer at the stony ground, we would say this person is a Christian, a sound convert. Look at them. See how they come to the means of grace. See how they just love the Word of God and with joy, and they are excited by it all. I wonder how many professing Christians are stony ground hearers. Not a popular parable or a popular message in our age, I grant, but nonetheless, it is here. There are commendable things. But then secondly, as we examine more closely, what kind of evidences are we actually seeing? What kind of evidences are we actually seeing? Let's read these verses again. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, the first thing we have to say is this: external obedience and alteration. External obedience and alteration. Let's just give an example of what I mean, and you have it from Herod in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 20, for Herod feared John, and knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Well, if we were listening and observing and watching, we could be listening to John preach. Perhaps we put it in a context. There is John preaching in front of Herod, and we might be present, and there is Herod. He receives the word with joy. And not only that, he reacts under that word. He did many things. But here's the question. Was Herod saved? Isn't that the question? Was Herod saved? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Herod wasn't saved at all. But there was that external response to the word, that external alteration made in his life, an external obedience. And that's what you have here with the stony ground hearer. But there's a second thing that is even more troubling: outward profession of faith only. Look at what it says. It says that he believed. For a while believed. There's an outward profession of faith made. Let me give you another example in relation to this one. One that is well known. It is, of course, Simon in Acts 8. In Acts 8, you have, of course, the apostles preaching. And in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Here was somebody who thought he was great. But he was a blackguard and a deceiver. Then something amazing happens. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, well. You know, there are some who think that, you know, baptism and giving your testimony at the same time is an indication that's a true believer. My friends, it's not an indication of being a true believer. Here is one who believes and is baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But then it is all eventually exposed as being a mere outward profession of faith only. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. It may have taken a while for the outward profession to be shown to be false. But isn't that what happens in Luke 8? Believe for a while. So you not only have an outward conformity, obedience, and alteration of life, you have an outward profession of faith. Was Simon saved? Well, not according to the apostle. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because that thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou wert in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was still a slave to sin. But he had this wonderful religious experience, didn't he? And you know, our little country's full of people with religious experiences. You know, they put their hand up and they said the sinner's prayer. They walked the aisle. They went to the inquiry room. They did all kinds of things. The whole country's full of people who have had a religious experience. And no matter how many times those religious experiences are shown to be false, the purveyors of the invitation system carry on nonetheless. It doesn't seem to dawn on them that they're actually perpetuating the problem. They are generating from within the walls of Zion these kinds of converts. So the stony ground hearer is all external. But here is a most troubling point also. It shows you how far someone may go in Christian things and yet remain unsaved. To be unregenerated, unconverted, unsaved. It is possible to go far in Christian things and yet still not be saved. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, the 10 are indistinguishable, the one from the other. They all look identical. They're all called by the same terms and by the same phraseology. And yet, at the crucial moment, 5 are false, 5 are wise. How far one may go. They may be joyful hearers of the word. They may be believing hearers of the word. They may be growing hearers under the word. And yet, be unconverted. And this then raises a question. Why are some like this? How can this be possible? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, it is possible to be drawn to the word of God without saving faith. Some are drawn because of the preaching, like Herod. Think of the multitudes who were drawn to Christ. Never man spake like this man. They were drawn to listen to the Lord. And yet, were unconverted. Let us not think that just because across the country multitudes may attend a particular place of worship that they're all converted. Many were delighted when the Lord silenced the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet what happened to them? They turned away when it was applied to them. And also we must note that some are positively responsive while being self-deceived at the same time. They are deceived in and of themselves regarding their true state. They want heaven and their sins at the same time. They relish some spiritual things, but they love their sins as well. They do not realize that they must part with sin and self in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You think of the rich young man who came to the Lord. He went away sorrowful when the law was applied to his condition. When the law demanded total sacrifice, it was too much for him. And then there are some, they're just simply carried away at the time. Some by novelty and curiosity. Some by pride and conceit. Some by worldly profit and success. For all kinds of reasons why there are stony ground hearers who seem to be bright, shining lights in the world. They have come, they've had a religious experience, and oh, they seem so wonderful. And then the church foolishly says, I think these people, we should put them into office right away. Let's not delay. And we use worldly characteristics. We look at their position in the world, their job, their education, their civility, and we say this person would make a great office bearer. But the Lord says to you, not everyone who hears the word is saved. We must look more closely. And thirdly, how can you be sure that you are not a temporary convert? How can you be sure? Well, let's consider the following things. In light of these features that the Lord has given us, let's take each of these features. How can you be sure that you're not a temporary convert? Firstly, try and examine your desires for the word. Here is one who desired the word of God. So let me ask you, are you convinced that this is the true word of God? Are you convinced of that? You absolutely convinced in your mind that God has given us his word. Do you believe completely all that it says? You know, there are some, they like that more civic kind of religion. They say, if only people would just follow the Sermon on the Mount, how wonderful all would be. But then you see, they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe completely all that it says? And is your desire for the word properly grounded? Remember Balaam? Out of self-love, he wanted the word of God. His desire was not properly grounded. Do you desire the word in order to be reconciled to God, to be saved from your sin, to know the way of salvation, to know what God tells you about himself and how he describes us? Do you want the word of God for itself and not for worldly benefit you might gain from it? This convert heard he had a desire for the word, and yet he wasn't saved. So your desire for the word, what's its basis? And secondly, try and examine the joy that accompanies receiving the word. Here's one who received the word with joy. And that raises the question regarding the temporary convert's joy. He rejoiced when he had no grounds for rejoicing. His joy had no substance in terms of the matter. There was nothing of the favour of God in all that joy. Isn't this what the psalmist refers to himself when he's dealing with the word and with our position before God? Psalm 4:6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. This temporary convert knows nothing of the favour of God. He did not ask himself, well, how do I stand before God? Is God for me or against me? Does he love me or does he hate me? There is no reference, we might say, to the book of life. In Luke 10, verse 20, here you have the 70 return, and they're all excited about all these wonderful things that are happening. But what does the Lord say? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see the difference? You can have a fleshly, worldly, excited joy about unusual, remarkable things happening. The true convert rejoices not in those temporary things, but they rejoice that their names are written in heaven. The temporary convert knows nothing of this. Nor is there any reference to a sweet taste to the word, 1 Peter 2:3. Nor is there any reference to a relish and delight in God for himself. So here is one who had joy, but had no grounds for that joy. When you feel happy, you should ask yourself, why am I happy? Have I any right to be happy at this moment in time? When you feel sad and miserable, ask yourself, why am I sad and miserable? Do I have any right to be sad and miserable? The same with joy. Furthermore, he rejoiced, but only slightly. In other words, his joy wasn't big enough. It was only a partial joy. Think of the wise merchant. He sold all that he had to purchase the pearl, and as soon as he had it, he went on his way rejoicing. This temporary convert had joy, but it wasn't big enough. There were companions that this joy did not have. What companions? Holy affections. Loving God, hating sin. A hunger and thirst after righteousness. There are no holy graces of humility, sanctification, perseverance. True saving joy has companions. So we must examine and try our joy. And third, we must try and examine the growth. As soon as it was sprung up, it sprang up immediately. The words of Matthew and Mark. The stony ground produced something right away with ease, but there was no depth of earth. You see, it is possible, isn't it? The stony ground here with a certain education may be civilized and become cultured in Christian things. doesn't mean they're saved. Such a hearer under instruction may grow to the pleasure of others, but not to the pleasing of God. Hebrews 1:6, without faith, nothing pleases God. The question is not, do we please others, but are we pleasing God? And such a hearer may develop zeal for the kingdom of God and yet not be citizens of that kingdom. Remember Jehu, 2 Kings 10, verse 15. Jehu could boast of his zeal. 2 Kings 10, verse 15. When he departed thence, he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. He saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, took him up into the chariot and said, "Come with me, see my zeal for the Lord." Well, you know, wouldn't we like to fill the church with Jehu's man with zeal for the kingdom of God? And not only that, he's slaying the enemies of God. But what is the verdict of God? God says of this man, "How be it?" There's a troubling little word. "How be it?" In other words, despite all of these things, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Now God said he would give him earthly rewards for his earthly work. God said, "Yes, you've done these things. Yes, you've slain the prophets of Baal and all the rest of it. And I will preserve your lineage for four generations." That's exactly what he did. You can trace the lineage four generations, and the fourth generation, that's the last. They're all cut off. He got earthly, temporal rewards, but was damned as a reprobate for all eternity. Such a hearer may have great growth and yet not have any fruit. Think of the barren fig tree. The Lord saw all the foliage, remember? They looked for fruit. There was no fruit on the tree. Here is a temporary convert who has lots of foliage, but doesn't actually have any fruit. You see the difference. The leaves were there, but there was nothing of substance, of worth. And such a hearer may grow in the profession of faith, but not in the grace of faith. It is possible to advance in one's profession. This is the danger, you know, of all these testimonies. You know, when you look at our local papers for the Friday and the Saturday evening, and you see listed, you know, so-and-so's coming to give their testimony. So they're still at it across the country, people giving their testimonies. The danger of all these testimonies is a certain professionalism, because people are hawked all around the country. Well, here's a temporary convert who would happily give his testimony in every little place he was asked to come to. But the grace of faith is absent. In John 6, verse 64, the Lord speaks to all those in front of him and he says, "There are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When the Lord brings all these professing disciples to this precise theological point of the sovereignty of God and grace, that without that effectual drawing of a sinner to God, a sinner will not actually come. So here's this multitude of disciples. And as soon as they're confronted with this doctrine of effectual calling, they don't want any more. The Lord was a discriminating preacher. He discriminates between those who believe, truly believe, soundly believe, and those who are but temporary converts. There are some of you that believe not. One of the Puritans writes, "Growth in grace is not like growth in nature. A tree grows upward. Grace grows downward in humility." And such a hearer ceases their profession in times of difficulty, whereas true faith continues. Hebrews 11:1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," and so on. Well, it's that point that I will, God willing, deal with next time. But let's just finish with some points of application. First of all, the purpose of this parable is not to cause despair in the hearts of true believers, but to distinguish them from false converts. You see, some might say, in light of this parable, and indeed in light of this sermon, well, all that has been said simply causes me despair. But remember, the Lord is preaching to the disciples. Oh yes, there is a multitude hearing, but it is specifically to the disciples that he gives the parable. And it is specifically to them that he explains the parable. And who is it that inquires regarding the meaning of the parable? Is it the multitude? Do the multitude come to Christ and say, "Well, we need to understand this"? No, it is the disciples who make an inquiry. And that's an important point, isn't it? Who is it that is concerned about the state of their soul whenever they're confronted with the problem and danger of self-deception and delusion and spiritual things? It is, in fact, the one who is converted. It's the disciples who inquired, not the multitude, indicating that they who were true disciples were the ones who wanted to know. And isn't that our general response to a believer, a sincere believer, who questions the sincerity, truth of their conversion? We say to them, the mere fact that you're asking and wanting to know and wanting to be sure is in itself a sign of conversion. The stony ground hearer never once doubted his conversion, never once doubted that religious experience where it seemed to be he was converted. Never had a question. He received the word with joy and on he went. Who asked? The disciples. And second, if those who hear the word like this person are kept out of heaven, then it is certain that all who scorn the word of God will be kept out of heaven. Let me repeat that. If this man
This seeming convert, this temporary convert, he had a religious experience. This person who received the word with joy is kept out of heaven because he's not saved. Then we cannot expect those who despise the word of God, who scorn the word of God, to get into heaven. Those who get into heaven, they love the Lord and they love the word of the Lord with a true biblical love. And thirdly, if stony-hearted hearers who receive the word with joy are shut out of heaven, how much more those who remain unmoved at the word of God? The wayside hearer, we looked at that as those who are sermon-proof. They remain unmoved. Now think of a sermon preached by Edwards. You know, when his grandfather died. And he took a certain text, he preached it, and he said to these people, "You sat under this man's preaching for decades, and you're unconverted. And now he's dead and gone to glory, and you're still unconverted. And the word is still preached to you." If you remain unmoved, you shall be damned. That's why they loved him. Well, some of them did. There were others who didn't. Let me say to you, if you are sermon proof, if you refuse to change under the word of God, you will not get into heaven. The lesson is we need to take the word of God seriously. We need to be more than stony ground hearers. We need to be more than stony ground hearers. We need to be more than simply hear the word, receive the word with joy, and produce some foliage. We need to be a lot more than that, don't we? I know there's a sermon on that, but you can work some of it out for yourself. Don't we need to be like these disciples? Lord, teach us. Explain it to us. We need to know what this means. And fourthly and finally, Canons of Dort, fifth head, paragraph 7, deals with rejection of errors. The error here is this: those who teach that the faith of temporary believers is no different from justifying and saving faith, except only in duration. You see, the Arminian error. The Arminian doesn't make any distinctions between true and false hearers. They simply say, well, this guy's saved. You know, the stony ground hearer is saved because it says they believe. You can lose your salvation. The only difference between the two is the length of time they believe. The canons point out, the Lord actually makes a threefold difference between the temporary convert and the true convert. What is it? The stony ground received the word, but it didn't penetrate the heart. Because when you go to the good ground, they received it into the heart. This is sown on the stone. Second, it was without root. It took no root in the heart. And third, without fruit. Three crucial differences between a temporary convert and a true convert. So I simply ask you in closing, are you a temporary convert or a true convert? May the Lord bless his word to your heart. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we are humbled under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are humbled by that discriminating manner in which he taught.
and all we do pray, that we may hear with true saving faith, that the word preached may lodge in our hearts and bring forth fruit unto God. That we be not mere outward, temporary religious people, but those who believe to the saving of the soul and who endure in that believing. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We close by singing to God's praise from Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. Psalm 126, and the tune is Denfield. Let's stand for praise.
And science of
keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.